in Jesus Christ. And that's why we've titled the series, The Power of the Good News. And Paul has told us the gospel in a nutshell, remember, back in chapter 1, 16 to 17, that it alone saves, as through it God gives a right standing with Him in Christ by faith. Paul then, we saw, set out to show why this righteousness received by faith alone in the finished work of Christ is absolutely necessary so that a man or woman is justified before God, declared righteous. Well, chapter 1 to 3, remember, show the dark backdrop of sin, man's inability to make himself righteous before God. Chapter 3 to 5, or part of 3 to 5, show the beauty of the gospel based on the work of Christ as the perfect God-man Jesus came and lived out righteousness in our place, imperfection, and died to take away our unrighteousness before God, removing God's wrath in full, redeeming us, forgiving us, and reconciling the Christian back to a holy God with security. And Paul told us, all because of God's great love. And remember, Abraham revealed it's always been God's way to declare a sinner right with Him by faith in His promises, God's promises. And then Paul showed us the results, the benefits of justification, that we have peace with God, access into God's grace in prayer in which we stand, true joy even in our trials, and a love poured out in Christ continually that fills us with growing hope based on the resurrection of Christ. Well, Paul spends a lot of time, hasn't he, laying this foundation, showing that no person can make themselves right with God by their obedience to the law, by their good works, by their religion, by their trying harder. Through knowing and relying on Christ alone, you see, is a person declared not guilty before God, before the judge of the universe, and seen to be covered in the righteousness of perfection in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, Romans 6, going to chapter 8, Romans 6 to 8, the focus switches from justification by faith alone to sanctification. Romans 6 to 8 is all about the Christian's sanctification, the Christian's spiritual maturity, the Christian's growth and transformation. To be justified occurs the moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ. But sanctification, while yes, in one sense, happens right when we believe, and it's a state of being, we are changed in Christ when we believe, sanctification also continues through a process of renewal in our thinking, as we saw last week, as we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ, as we recognize our sin as it is and repent, as we resist our sin and those sinful urges, as we replace our ungodly ways with godly behavior, as Paul told us. And this is what we've been looking at the last few Sundays in Romans chapter 6. Paul told us about what we must know to grow in verses 1 and 7, 1 to 7. And then based on that, the responses to what we know about what Christ has done, what we show as we grow, in verses 8 to 14. We looked at that last Sunday. You might say, why does Paul spend so much time on justification by faith? Those first three chapters. Well, obviously it's essential. We know that as Christians. But think about how Paul opens this section on sanctification. We saw it a few weeks ago in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, what shall we say, that imaginary objector? If sin increases, when it increases, grace increases, well, that just means we should just sin all the more, so grace will come all the more? And today, verse 15, now that a believer, Paul says, is under grace, we know we're not under the law, the objector says, well, does that mean we go on sinning? We should just sin more? We're not under the condemnation of God's law. And Paul says, of course not. Heaven forbid. How could you think that? Because the point is here, if there's a faulty foundation in a person's understanding of grace, a person's justification by faith, not having clarity on what it means to be justified by faith alone, how this means we're not only declared not guilty before God, righteous in Christ, we're also united to Jesus. We're set free from the power of sin in the overall sense. And so, if you don't have that right understanding of justification, all else will fall apart. You know, they often say, right, if you're going to build a high skyscraper, you got to have a deeper foundation. And that's true in the Christian life. Anyone who thinks that because grace overcomes sin, because I'm no longer under God's law as a way to be saved, because I'm no longer under condemnation because of my inability to keep the law, but I'm under grace, not under the law, and that means, well, I should just sin more, you've missed the plot. You don't get what justification is. So that's why Paul spent so much time on it, for one. So everything, folks, Paul is talking about here is connected. It builds on each other. I want you to see that. To be justified by faith means we are declared not guilty, but also in that declaration of righteousness, we're also set free. To be justified by faith means we are also united in union with Christ, connection to Christ, by that same faith that has to change us. This is why Paul says you need to know. Did you notice over and all in Romans 6, over and over, he says, don't you know? Don't you know? Here's what you need to know, to grow, to know, as we've seen, that when Christ died on the cross, Christian, you by faith spiritually died with Him 2,000 years ago on the cross. You died to your sin. You died spiritually with Him. You rose spiritually with Him. In other words, when we saw last week, verse 6 of chapter 6, that old self was crucified with Christ on the cross thousands of years ago for a believer. We died with Him. That old mindset of self, that old way of rebellion towards God's ways, that old way of looking at the world as my oyster and what I'm going to do and the way I want to live, and that way of looking at it, that self died with Jesus for a Christian. If you're a believer, that way the old self was crucified with Christ. And he said the body of sin in that, meaning not just your physical body, though the physical body is the way sin's carried out, but the body of sin, he told us last week, also has been rendered ineffective. Not annihilated, but ineffective. It's been disarmed. It's been put out of business. The body of sin, that overall perspective of the flesh using the body for sin. In this, Paul is not saying, of course, that we don't ever struggle with sin as believers, but that the power and dominion that sin once had over us, for you if you're a Christian, has been broken. Christ paid the penalty to forgive us, justify us, and Christ also died, and we died with Him to break the power of sin and its authority over us, its dominion over us. And that's why we say sanctification is, for one thing, a state of mind, a state of being. It's what's happened, but it's also a renewal process. It's a continual thing of growth. Christ's death removes the guilt of sin and it breaks the corruptive power of sin. The penalty and the power. Folks, this is why the Christian, on the basis of true understanding and foundation of justification by faith, based on that assurance and what we know is true, are to pursue godliness, to grow in who we are in Christ, to seek after godly character. We don't just sit back and rest on our laurels and say, let God, let go and let God. This is why we grow, why we seek sanctification. Paul called us to rely, we saw last week, on the power of the risen Christ, the one who died and rose to never die again. He lives in you if you're a believer, and in me. And we're to reckon ourselves then dead in our daily choices to sin and alive to God in Christ. And we're to resist those sinful urges waging against us, though the power of sin is broken. We don't have to let sin reign in our mortal body anymore. And then we're to replace the old with the new, offering our body parts, all of the parts of our life, more and more, as weapons for God's work, tools in the building of His church and His kingdom. And through that, we're sanctified. Now, in Romans 7, we'll see next week, Paul's going to show us about our relationship with God's moral law and about the struggle we'll see eventually in a couple weeks that we don't do what we should do and we do what we shouldn't do. And this battle's going on before he gets to the powerful Romans 8. I love Romans 8 that deals with the life of the Spirit, that ultimate lifestyle we have in Jesus Christ in Romans 8. What's the purpose of these verses we looked at today and we read in Romans 6, 15 to 23? Well, 1 to 14 deals more with the reality, what we looked at the last few weeks, that Christ has done this. We died with Him. We rose with Him. Here's our practical responses. 15 to 23, we read today, solidifies that. It's focusing on the similar concept, building on that, but from the perspective, you see, of the Christian's commitment and conversion to the gospel through faith in Christ. We're united to Him. We believe in Him. We've been transformed. What does that look like from the perspective of our conversion and our commitment? That 1 to 14, one man said, shows we break with sin. We're united to Christ, died and rise. 15 to 23 show us we offer ourselves to the new master, the gracious master. We're united through faith in Christ to this master. We've gone from slavery to sin to now the only slavery that sets us free, slavery to God in Jesus Christ through our conversion, through our being born again, through our belief in Jesus Christ. This is what being a Christian is all about. So Paul here uses the analogy of slavery to make a point, comparing and contrasting what the world calls true freedom. The world says you're free when you're free to sin. Freedom to sin, to live wherever you want. That's the way we were before Christ. No, but now we have true freedom in Christ through slavery to Christ, slavery to God, and obedience to righteousness. And Paul's going to show us what this looks like, where it comes from, freedom from sin, freedom for righteousness, so that we grow in true faith and obedience and sanctification alone, which leads to eternal life. So our justification by faith alone forgives us, delivers us, changes us, and at the heart of that is our union to Christ, which makes us slaves to Christ. True freedom. We have a new master, the one who set us free and changes our lives. And Paul has told us what we need to know to grow and how we show it, but now he's going to show us what that relationship really means for our Christian living and for our sanctification. Folks, people in the world, they will tell you, well, I'm free. I don't need to believe in Jesus, and I'm free to live how I want. But it's an illusion. The reality is there is no neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin, meaning sin is slavery, and people are trapped in their sin. They may think they're free, but they're only free from righteousness, Paul said, only free to live in sin. But Jesus said believers are free indeed. He who knows the Son is free indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that's in Jesus Christ. We'll know Him who is the truth. And we need to see what it looks like. Are you walking in that reality of that freedom that alone will change your life and my life? MacArthur said, sin is a terrible, life-wrecking, soul-damning reality that resides and grows in every unredeemed heart. It's an incurable cancer. The greatest gift, he says, God gives us, and he does give us, is freedom from our sin. And that's what he gives us in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said that. So this is what this focus is all about. How we live in, as one man said, subjection to Christ, slavery to Christ, and how he changes us. The only alternative to that is slavery to sin. But for true Christians, that's never an alternative, right? Because Paul's already told us. You died with Christ. You've risen, if you're a believer, to a new life. Because if you as a Christian, we have a new relationship to God, we have a new relationship to sin. We have a new slavery to righteousness and holiness. Verse 19, and we'll look at that later, it's considered by many the key verse. Just as you present yourself as members, you did as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. Ray Stedman talks about seeing a man walking down the street in the city one time with a large sign. And on the front of this sign he had on him, it said, I'm a slave for Christ. And when finally Stedman could see the back of the sign on his back, it said, whose slave are you? We're all slaves to something. Either a slave for Christ or a slave of sin. And we're born in this world a slave to sin. Only Jesus can set us free. Someone talked one time about how now Paul's saying here, I want to be as good of a saint or even better of a saint in pursuing sanctification as I was as a sinner pursuing sin. Where are you in that as a Christian? Where am I? Are we growing? We don't want to be like a man who talked about his lemon tree. I was reading about it. It has beautiful foliage, but only has one or two lemons every quarter, you know. Are we growing in fruit? We don't just sit back and say, hey, I'm saved, I'm justified, now just let go and let God. Here's the first key in 14 to 15. Rediscover God's grace daily in 14 to 15. The first key principle we learn at the heart of our growing commitment and sanctification so that we continue to grow in Christlikeness involves grace. The point of 14 to 15 is that the Christian rediscover the power of God's grace that has forgiven us, reconciled us back to God, and set us free. And we rediscover that grace daily. See, if you look at 14, Paul first gives us a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, we saw Paul has told us last Sunday to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, to resist sinful passions, to not let sin reign in our bodies as we grow in righteousness. But here Paul reminds us that though we strive for sanctification, yes we do, we resist sin, God's powerful grace through Christ is what has set us free and alone continues to set us free. So we respond with reckoning and resisting and replacing because of God's promise here in verse 14. Sin will no longer reign over you. Sin no longer has dominion over a true Christian. And we expect Paul to say here, what? Because the power of sin has been broken through the cross. Right? That's true. But instead Paul says, because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. What's he mean? What it means is grace through Christ has declared us not guilty. Yes, that's true. But also God's grace has freed us from not only the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. So we don't live under the condemnation of the guilt of not following God's law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We live in that reality, that atmosphere of grace, and instead we're freed to live in holiness. More and more. Righteousness. Someone said grace is our theology and gratitude is our ethical stand and stance as believers. Murata, this guy said, believers in the new covenant are enabled to obey God by the Spirit and therefore bear fruit to God. See, as Christians, folks, we've entered a new era in which we have been declared righteous by grace. Christ kept the law perfectly. He died in our place perfectly. He is our righteousness. And consequently, we do not fear the penalty of sin. And we also have the power now to overcome remaining sin. Grace is not just, one man said, a gift, but power. We have power to live in righteousness. Grace not only justifies us, it also transforms us. Dan Doriani, this commentator, said, grace trains us to renounce worldly passions. Titus says that, doesn't he? Titus 2. Grace leads us to love God, to love His heart, love His character, to want to live in His ways, to want to break away from sin more and more because we are broken out of it. And we know His love. So we live in a benevolent atmosphere with a new master of grace, Christ. And that justifies us, but also empowers us to change and to stop sinning. Grace gives us new want-tos, new desires, a new love for God to obey Him. It flows from our renewed minds and the Word we'll see. And so we don't want to live in sin anymore. If a person's saying, well, I can just sin, grace will overcome. No, you're missing what grace is meant to do. This means we're no longer living, for one, by the system of trying to be good enough, because we fail at that anyway. We don't live under the law. We don't live under that condemnation of our failure to follow God's law. John Stott said, "Those who know themselves freed from condemnation are free to resist sin's usurped power with new strength." And that's who we are. The point is that we rediscover God's grace more and more in our identity as His people. Sin shall not reign over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Folks, our justification, our identity is not in what we gain and what others think about us. It's not in our efforts. And knowing that, folks, actually frees us under grace to stand against sin, to rely on His love alone, to live for Him out of that mindset, and to die to sin and walk in newness of life, to examine our motives daily and seek to live out of that grace we have. And see, Paul knew, as we look here, verse 15, there'll be those that will still think and consider, well, I'm not under the law, I'm not under that condemnation, I'm under grace. Well, will a little sin make any difference? What really motivates me to try to be holy, to really seek after God and to know His will and to become Christ-like? Because I'm not under that condemnation anymore of the law. One minister, sadly, I read about said, "I know it's wrong what he was doing, but I'm a child of God. He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me." But Paul will show us if that's a mindset you have about grace, you've misunderstood grace. And if you live in sin, he'll tell us what? You are a slave. You will become a slave to sin. Hughes said, "Interpreting our freedom that way empowers even believers to be pulled back towards slavery and sin's authority." But Christ, folks, came to set us free from sin's penalty, from sin's power. And so Paul keeps asking questions that are similar. Verse 1, we saw, should we just experience grace by sinning more? No. You died to sin, he told us. How can you live in it any longer? Verse 15, what then today? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. In response to 14, you're not under the law but grace. Now this imaginary objector seems to say, well, what's the point of living differently? What's the point of striving after godliness? Well, the point is God's grace has to change us. Gratitude has to flow out if we've come to Christ. That is what motivates us to live differently, to get up and pray, to give of our time, our talents, our treasures. It's grace leading to gratitude. That's what we'll see motivates us to love God's law, His moral law. We're not under it in the sense of being unable to obey it and being condemned. But we rediscover His grace every day. We focus on the cross. We remember His great love for us, given to save us, and it changes us. We don't live out of a self-confidence or a fear, but out of a sense of gratitude and love in the gospel. So we rediscover grace. Folks, we don't just sit back. It's like driving a car. That car has everything you need in it, but you still have to get in and turn on the key and press the pedal. Using the means of grace for us, coming to church, hearing God's word, etc. Number 2, focus on your faith that leads to obedience. Verse 16. The second key principle we learn that's at the heart of our growing commitment and sanctification is that we continue to grow in Christ-likeness. And this involves the goal. The point of verse 16 is that the Christian refocus on our faith that leads to obedience, the purpose Christ saves us for and sets us free for. It's where true joy is. True is in righteousness. Galatians 5:6, Paul said, the only thing that counts is faith. Yes, but faith working itself out in love. Romans 1:6, Paul called the response to the gospel, remember, the obedience that comes from faith or is made up of faith. There is no real Christian faith, folks, without obedience. And there is no real Christian obedience without faith. They go together. And so Paul uses the analogy of slavery, which they would have understood so well, to make the point in that time. We got to realize close to 80%, they say, of the Roman Empire at that time had been slaves or were slaves. It was a different type of slavery, obviously, than our modern idea. But he's making an analogy, and Paul uses another no statement here about what we must know to grow. Verse 16, do you not know? Don't you know? To whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you're that one slaves. You give your life over and over into that thing and obey that thing, and it's a pattern. You are obeying that thing, that person, that sin. Doriani said the right choice should be obvious. Everyone knew as a man offered himself as a slave, he had to obey that new master. That's what sin does. And when we believe, though, in Christ, we believe in God, we're united to a new master, a gracious master, we offer ourselves more and more to him without reservation as slaves to righteousness. It's an obvious point Paul makes here, in a sense, using the picture of slavery to make a point spiritually about what Christ has done to save us, to set us free from sin's power, to forgive us. What that then means, then, for the Christian life and for our sanctification. Yet, it should be clear, but we have to continually rediscover grace, don't we? We have to refocus on the purpose of faith that leads to obedience regularly. In other words, if a person continually gives themselves over to a relationship that becomes consuming, to a habit, to a mindset, to an attitude, and they keep doing it over and over, we know that that thing can become master over the person, have mastery over them. No matter what a person says, that, hey, I'm free to live how I want, and that's where freedom is. Now, that's an illusion, because there's only two choices. Someone said the question is not, do you serve, but whom do you serve? What do you serve? Some people serve pleasure and money and relationships. People serve power. Their master is money, things. Some people are enslaved and they're not even aware of it in a way. They're enslaved to their work. They're enslaved to their thinking about their relationships. They're enslaved to their habits. They're enslaved to their anger, to their emotions. Everyone has a master. Everyone devotes themselves to something, to a cause, to a goal. And people live for that thing. They obey that thing. They take direction from it like a slave obeys the master. That's what sin does. And when a person's not in Christ, that's the slavery they're in. Christ came, though, to set us free from that, to make us then his slaves. Keller said you can either be a slave to sin or a slave to God, but you cannot be neither and you cannot be both. And that's a good way to put it. I remember reading about this train disaster many years ago, sadly, where many people, hundreds, died because the train lost communication at the time, and one side pulled one way and the other side pulled the other way, and carbon monoxide poisoned many of the passengers because of that indecision. That's what Jesus said. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You must hate the one and love the other, and love the one and hate the other, but you cannot serve both God and mammon. Christ, though, for us said, right, we read it, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Those who don't know Jesus are enslaved to sin. He who sins is a slave to sin, Jesus said. You know, Sparkies used to think, I read about this, that you could grab a wire you thought was dead and it'd be okay without checking it. And many of them sadly realized they were still alive and they could not let go once they grabbed on. And that's what sin does. This is what we must remember as Christians, folks. Christ has set us free to be free, to live in freedom more and more. Sin doesn't bring that freedom, only slavery. And while a Christian, yes, we will struggle with sin at times, we are no longer under its condemnation, under its bondage. And that means we need to live more and more like we are his slaves, not in sin, serving Jesus, not sin. We're to count ourselves more and more, as we said, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, to resist sin. And though we fall, we struggle, we are aware, aren't we, that sin is serious. Sin leads to slavery to sin, and yet we've become slaves to a whole new master. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Which will it be? When you give in to sin, when you stop reckoning yourself dead to it, stop resisting it, what you are doing is presenting yourself as a slave to sin, obeying it. Christians can't do that. We struggle at times, yes, but we can ultimately. People will think, hey, I'm free, I can live how I want, but they're not. There's not a neutral ground somewhere. And when they choose it, they begin to obey it. And it is then their master, which leads to spiritual death and eternal death. On the other hand, a Christian has been set free, but not free to do whatever we please, whatever we want. That's not freedom anyway, folks. But we've been united to Christ, to die to sin, to rise up with Him. We saw that by grace. He's our new benevolent master. We are His servants, His slaves, and He loves us and frees us to know Him. And He changes us by that slavery as we trust Him and walk in obedience to Him and grow in righteousness. See, Romans is now showing us righteousness is not just what we're declared to be by faith. Yes, it is. It's foundational. It is also what we grow to become by faith. Now that we have new life and new power. Ken Hughes talks about how they had a dog named Chad. I can relate to this with my disobedient dog. I love him. But Chad, he was loved, but he missed so much freedom, Kent Hughes said. Chad, this dog. Because he would play outside at one time with the kids. At one time, in the front yard. He didn't have to have a leash on. But one day, he went off on a dead run and he wouldn't come back. They finally got him back. They reinstated him. He jokingly says he was repentant. Dogs can't repent, but they brought him back. Everything's fine. But this dog, Chad, kept doing it over and over and over. Now, our dog does the wrong other thing when he comes inside. He can't come inside much. But he said poor Chad never was able to go outside after that without a leash on his neck. And folks, even Christians sometimes, in a way, as an analogy, can be like that. Maybe you are saved. Maybe you would say you trust in Christ, but you've never really come to know, as you are meant to, we're meant to grow in this, to know the liberty that's there in obedience to Christ and in His righteousness, in His freedom. You know, in a way, Christians, just as an analogy, are a bit like free agents in sports. You know, a pro athlete is a free agent because he goes away from another team. But when he's a free agent, his goal is never to be just free, but to play for a better team. A better coach, better players, better strategy, better salaries. Now, in the ultimate way, when we break from sin, we trust in Christ. We don't just get set free from sin just to be out here la-la land. You know, without any other connection. No, we come to be slaves to Christ, united to Him, to be on His eternal team, if you will. Slaves in Jesus, and to follow His lead, to know His strategy, and be transformed by the gospel, to be His servants. And if we fall back the other way, that's just slavery. See, the only real way to freedom is to grow in slavery, not in sin leading to death. We've been set free from that, but slavery in obedience to Christ, growing in righteousness. I remember one time this guy, when I was a new Christian, probably a couple years as a Christian, and I had things I wished I could go back and change in my life, but this guy knew a little bit of that, but he had sort of had a clean life, which is great, before he was a Christian. But he was struggling with temptation, like somehow, you've been able to do those things, Ben, but I never was, and I've missed out. And I said to him, brother, you haven't missed anything. That's not freedom. Walk in your way in Christ. Walk in the freedom that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Elliot talks about watching these dogs again, Scottish collies tending sheep. And they were doing what they were trained to do and made to do as they chased the sheep and herded them. And they'd listen, keeping their eyes on the sheep, and they'd listen to the whistle of the master and go beautifully where they were meant to do. And that was joy. That was freedom. Folks, like a car, you know, that is on the right track or whatever, that's where it's free, right? Like a plane that's designed by the right engineers, that's where that plane has freedom. Number three thing here, verse 17a. Rejoice in grace from your heart. 17a. The key principle, third one, we learn that's at the heart of our growing commitment and sanctification so we continue to grow in Christ-likeness involves gratitude. The point of 17a, I think, is that the Christian rejoice in grace from the heart with thanksgiving, with gratitude, because of the God in grace who has set our hearts and our lives free. Which, of course, that involves prayer and praise, but also our attitude in our life. But this point, Paul makes it, I think, by example. I believe, as he burst into praise in verse 17a. Look at that. He's thanking God for the power of the gospel, which transforms every Christian's heart. Paul is going to call us to a pattern of teaching we believe and follow, but we can't miss this point. The point is, though we were enslaved to sin, when a believer, a person, trusts in Christ alone, they're forgiven by Him, sin's penalty is paid, they're united to Him, sin's power is broken. But at the heart of this conversion experience, folks, this transformation that comes in faith involves obedience from the believer's heart to God. Paul says, God be thanked. This is what God has done for you, Romans, for me, every Christian. Though you were slaves to sin, when we obey the gospel, relying on Jesus from the heart, being united to Him, we believe that form of teaching, he says, in the truth of the gospel, in the Word of God, that God has given us, and by His grace, God gives us new hearts in conversion when we believe. Paul wants us to see, folks, though, I think, at the heart of our sanctification is gratitude. Because of the grace of God who set our hearts free. That's how we change. That's why we change. As we rejoice in what God has done in our hearts to transform us. And we, like Paul, are filled with thanks and gratitude for all He's done by His grace. This model of gratitude is about what God does in our hearts. And it's a one-time thing when we first believe, but it's a continual thing as well as we believe and obey from the heart. Proverbs says, out of the heart springs the fullness of life. One man said, verse 17 shows us he doesn't believe they've given themselves over to sin. No. No. Thanks be to God they had followed with all their hearts, trusting in Christ. See, folks, this is the difference. If you're a non-believer here today, you want to know, what's this Christianity? It's about Christ, of course, the cross, the resurrection. But this is the difference. The Christian faith is a heart, mind, life faith. It changes all because Christ gave all. By grace we believe in obedience to what God has done in Christ. And by faith from the heart we give our lives to Him. One time and continually. The first time and continually. And we are filled with gratitude, filled with thanks for what God has done to set us free. We were slaves, but now, thanks be to God, we've been set free to be slaves to Christ. And how did we get free? Well, of course, God did it. In His grace, He broke our shackles of sin. Not just outwardly, but most of all, inwardly. So we have a new love for Him. A new joy. You know this as a Christian, don't you? A new gratitude towards Him. A whole new mindset towards God. We've been changed by His grace. And out of that comes sanctification and growth. As we rejoice in His grace. The Greek word here for obey here, obedience, is in the aorist tense. So it points to a decisive one-time act of obedience for all of us as Christians. But of course, out of that flows the continual renewal. MacArthur said, God works His salvation in a person's innermost being through the grace that's in His Son. And that changes us in the way we live as well in obedience. Folks, we may not remember that time when that change came, but as Moody told a man one day, D.L. Moody said, what matters is you know the change has come. You've believed and been united to Christ. Conversion is not, folks, a mental assent to facts about Christ. It includes that. It's a heart transformation based on obedience and faith, believing in Christ and being given over to the gospel and converted by grace wholeheartedly through believing the form of the teaching in the gospel when a person believes. That's saving faith. You can have folks that have intellectual, well, I know about this, I know about Jesus, I know what He did, and they go through a long time about that as Christianity, but that's not saving faith. It's relying on Him. It's a trusting in Him, giving our lives over to Him from the heart, obeying the truth from the heart. Number four thing here is repattern your thinking and your practice based on grace. Look at 17b to 19. This fourth key principle here about Christian commitment and sanctification. 17b to 19, it tells us the Christian repatterns their practice, their thinking on God's grace in the gospel. And the point is there's a pattern of teaching unique in the gospel that saves us through Christ, we're given over to in faith and obedience. And that pattern is in the form of the gospel in Christ. It continually renews us and shapes our lives in Christ-likeness as we rest in it. Now, Paul says we obeyed from the heart, right? The gospel of Jesus, who died for us, who sets us free to become his slaves of righteousness. What's interesting here is that Paul does not say that the doctrine or teaching of the gospel was delivered over to us. Did you notice that? We're entrusted to it. We're delivered over to it. There is truth that it's delivered over to us. But Paul says ultimately here the Christian has been converted in conversion, delivered over to the doctrine of Christ, the unique, powerful message of Christ who died to save us and change us so that this pattern of teaching, as we are renewed in it, shapes us. We're under a new authority with a new master. We were under the authority of the world and sin, but now under the authority of Christ and in his truth, we're shaped by that gospel truth as we grow in it. Now, Paul admits here, doesn't he, that all physical analogies fall short, helping us to grasp spiritual realities of what Christ has done for us, but yet in our human weaknesses, analogies can be helpful. And so we can grasp the truth of what Christ has really done for us and how he's changing our lives, that we're slaves to Christ, slaves to righteousness. And the point is sanctification, growth, folks. I want you to get this today. It doesn't come in our lives by osmosis and just by the sense of saying, well, we're just led by the Spirit and the Spirit will do it. Yes, the Spirit does it. But there's a pattern of teaching we're given over to. We were delivered from slavery to sin and to become Christ's slaves in a new way of living, a new form of teaching, which is the powerful gospel that shapes us with grace at the center. And when a person's born again, converted by the truth of the gospel in the heart, God's word gets into us. God's gospel has to get into us, and we get into it, and it gets in us, and it shapes us and sanctifies us to become like Christ. As we know the truth. One time a lady told Howard Hendricks, she said, I've been through the Bible 5 times, Mr. Hendricks. He looked at this lady and said, well, that's great, but how many times has the Bible been through you? The gospel goes through us as we are renewed in it. It changes us. It molds us. We're slaveries no longer to sin, but now with a new master, a new authority, with true Christian teaching and the gospel that changes us. Romans 12:2 will tell us, don't be molded by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's through the truth. That's through this reality we've been brought into. We know if we've come to Christ, we grasp that gospel the first time. We turn from self and sin to believe in him, to love his ways, to love his character, to know that it is his gospel in his word, the message of Christ in the word of God. We believe that message and that changed our heart. Now we want to grow in knowing that we love that message. We love that truth of what Christ has done for us and who he is. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You'll grow to obey me. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, as I so loved you. Jesus obeyed that command perfectly, didn't he, in the gospel. He went to the cross. But as I so loved you, you are to love one another. In the truth of the gospel, in the truth of the word, being born again in our hearts, we're transformed to grow in sanctification through this powerful word, this message of the gospel. We've been given a position of holiness, and we more fervently, Paul says, seek that out passionately in practice. We present ourselves as slaves and servants to righteousness that leads to more and more holiness, verse 19. That's the key of the text here. Just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness, and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. Holiness is a thing that happens when we're changed through faith in Christ, union to Christ. And it is a thing that continually we practice, we grow in holiness. As we get in the Word of God, as we live by the pattern of the gospel, as we rely on Christ and we grow in righteousness and obedience and increasing righteousness. And Paul tells us, doesn't he? This is the free gift of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. A sinner earns is death. But God's free gift is grace and eternal life. He says, you know what it was like before you were a Christian, if you're a believer, those things you were now ashamed of. You were only free from righteousness, he goes on to say. But now you've been given new life, and all that sin led to shame and brokenness, and it ultimately goes to eternal death. But now the free gift of God comes to us by faith, and we grow in increasing righteousness, knowing his Spirit as he changes us, as he makes us more Christ-like with the fruit of the Spirit, and as we look to eternal life in the end. Let's turn to him now and ask for his grace that we'll grow in godliness and holiness in Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful for the salvation we've been given in the Savior. And Lord, we come before you and ask, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to know that grace that we've been given more and more, to rest on that justification that is ours by faith alone, but to know we've been set free through the Savior. We've been given new life and a new master, a new way of living as being slaves to Christ, servants to Christ, and that's where our joy is, growing and increasing righteousness. Lord, as we know what the gospel has given us, and as we get in your word, and we know who we are in Christ and your character, and we grow in that love for you and that obedience for you, Lord, help us to grow in that, and Lord, just know more and more of this free gift that's been given through the cost of Jesus' life and his death, that we have eternal life by your grace. That gift that we know you as a gracious master, and we love you, and we grow to look forward to being with you one day in the end in eternal life. Lord, we ask for your strength, and we pray if anyone today does not know this Savior, that, Lord, they'll come to know the gospel, know of your great love, know that you came, Jesus, to save us from sin and set us free from sin and to give us new life and to transform our lives with fruit that lasts, fruit that goes on to eternity spiritually. Lord, I pray they will trust in you today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.